just some questions to discuss in your little groups are questions about creation origins really actually a barrier to people becoming Christians? That's the first question. Total capitulation or total ignorance, I can kind of explain, but is this where you kind of... actually, don't think about that question for a minute. Think about the third question, because that second one needs a bit of explanation. Think about the third question as well as the first one. What would you say, beginning, I'm not a scientist or a philosopher, but... So you've got a non-Christian friend that you're talking to, they come up with some question about creation or science or logic or something, and you want to say, I'm not a scientist or a philosopher, but I like football. You know, but you've got to finish with something, okay? So that's the third question. The first question is straightforward, our questions, and then why. So have a little chat in your little groups about that. Let's go together thinking about those questions. So, it's a kind of yes-no question, really. Are questions about creation and origins, are they a real barrier? And there's kind of two halves to the question. Perhaps it wasn't quite clear. Are they a barrier to someone becoming a Christian? And connected with that, or maybe because of that, are they a barrier, the fact that there's going to be questions, a barrier to you talking to people about your faith? So, any thoughts on that as to kind of yes-no and why? Any groups? I'm just like giving you a free hand this time. I'm not picking on anyone.
You said we didn't think it was a real barrier. We just got people just to use it as an excuse.
Okay. Okay, so you don't think it's a genuine reason, it's just an excuse? Okay.
Someone who's kind of being as open-minded as possible in coming into that conversation, it wouldn't be a barrier, but we were saying that people aren't actually genuinely open-minded. They want to come in and trust it.
I had a good friend, a long-term friend, who came over to Christianity School, and he stopped coming at the point that we dealt with creation and evolution, because he felt that it wasn't reasonable to believe in the biblical position because of the kind of beliefs he had about evolution. So for him,
okay. Yeah.
Certainly outwardly, it was a barrier, and it was certainly a barrier to talk to him. It may have been underneath, it may have been an excuse, but externally it was a barrier, so I think it can be. I mean,
yeah.
If you take the sheer weight of numbers, with the number of scientists that believe in evolution, if you just do it on numbers, then you've got this whole weight of people that are saying that you don't need God,
yeah.
Even though you obviously do. But it influences people who are thinking of coming to church, because they think, well, I've got to leave that behind, leave the...
I didn't realise that Christianity explains. I've not done it.
Explored.
Actually goes into creation. And I think if it does, that is the error, because
Yeah. You almost always get asked the question.
It's by faith that we believe.
Yeah.
This is the only reason we believe. It's by faith. We cannot prove it.
No.
Otherwise, nor indeed can the atheists prove that it is wrong. If you read an interesting book by Edgar Allan Poe, Who Made God?
Yes,
he talks about that. So it's not a subject that actually leads to Christ.
Okay, it's not a subject that actually leads to Christ. You have to define your by faith point. Just. You said it's by faith. What is meant by faith?
Faith is God-given, isn't it?
Yes, that's not defining it, though.
Oh, faith. Faith. Well, I would only define it by Hebrews 11.
And how is it defined there?
Well, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Okay, but based on... absolutely, but based on what? In Hebrews 13. So I'm just pushing you because you made the bold statement. It's all about faith, faith in science, faith in God, as though there was an equivalence.
I see what you mean. No, I mean, I think we believe in the truth of Genesis because of our God-given faith.
Okay. I think perhaps I might wire it up slightly differently, just to help you, that it is... faith in the unseen and hope in the future, but it's based on the revelation of God. So faith is always rooted in the Word of God. Faith is never isolated from the revelation of God. So it's just important when we're talking about faith with ourselves and with other people that we never talk about it in terms of an invented belief or a blindness. It's always rooted in the revelation of God. You're right about all the other things. It's a gift and all those other things. It's just in Hebrews and in other terms, it's always rooted in the promises of God. And like in Hebrews, you know, Abraham's promised a better city and all those sort of things. So he's trusting in an unknown future, an unseen future. We haven't seen the new heavens and the new earth. We trust in an unseen future, and we walk by faith. Good point, though. Sorry, just to pin you back a little bit on that. It was just to clarify.
Based on the fact, because if Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again, those are the facts on which our faith is based. Surely.
Sure, I agree that once you've decided they're facts, faith is based on fact. Whether that's an argument for a non-Christian, I don't know. But I agree with you in the truth of what you're saying.
The problem is science has moved into the global origin, which is not a domain for science, really. Mm. But people have taken that on board. So you have to deal with that and deal with the fact that true science does not contradict the Bible. Otherwise, you're saying, you know, you're looking at the world and it's saying one thing and you're believing something else, which is contrary to it. You have to be able to deal
yes.
with that. Otherwise, you're living in a confused state, aren't you?
Yes.
It's the fact that science goes into realms where it can't really speak. Example, how the world got here. They can't really speak about that. It can speak about all sorts of things, but it can't speak about origins, as I understand it. It can't actually go into that area. But it does all the time. On the TV, you're getting Brian Cox telling you all kinds of things about the world, so it's fact.
Yes. But I'll speak about this in a minute, but in terms of our Christian view, there is a degree of humility needed about our interpretation of the Bible and our interpretation of the world. So we may reach conclusions, but it's not as simple as, I understand the Bible completely, so I can change my science to match my understanding of the Bible. There is a degree of humility. There's a difference in authority, but there's a degree of humility that I might not understand the Bible perfectly, and I might not understand the world very well either. So science could be wrong, or theology could be wrong at any point. But in the end, theology trumps science, but either could be being read wrong. Just so we don't spend all night on this first question, but does it stop you sometimes, any of you, talking about your faith?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. In a sentence, why? If it does?
There can be a fear of actually entering into something where somebody else has more knowledge in this particular world than
yes.
you do. Yeah. Fear that you go, oh, well, I've lost the argument. And look at that. I'm not sort of the right way of looking at it, but you can,
yeah.
can think that before you engage yeah. in a conversation with somebody.
Okay. Now, is there a particular topic that you absolutely want to make sure we talk about in the next half hour or so? Just you might have glanced the hand out and said, oh, it's not on there. Or you might glance the hand out and say, oh, no, they're all on there. Is there like one big question that you want to make sure we answer? Not sure I can answer it, but just in case you come up with it.
Age of the Earth.
Okay. We dealt with that one a few weeks ago, but I can deal with it again. someone have a go, I'm not a scientist or philosopher, but...
You go for Andy.
No, I just said that the Bible isn't a science book. However, it's a book that the science cannot disprove.
Okay.
The Bible's not a science book, yeah. but it's a book that science cannot disprove.
Right.
Okay, that's a good one. Another one, anybody?
Design of creation. So, like, what I've said to one of my midwife friends was the whole creation and process and the way the mechanisms of labour reveal something of creation. You just have to look at things in a bit more detail.
Okay. So, I'm not a scientist or philosopher, but it seems apparent from the intricacies of design that there was a designer, God.
Absolutely.
Personal and original. Okay. Any others? I've got two, which might help. It goes like this. I'm not precisely sure how and when God made the world, but I believe the Bible more than I believe scientists. I might say that. Where the Bible contradicts the latest scientific theory, I will trust the Bible. Where science helps me understand the world God made, I will use science. Okay, if you could memorize that and use that next time. But particularly the first one. You know, I'm not a scientist or philosopher, and I'm not actually precisely sure how and when the world was made, precisely when it happened, quite the mechanisms that God used. But when it comes to which authority I believe the Bible more than I believe scientists. Yes? You can always improve that. I just made it up this evening, so.
No, yeah, I think on that second point, things are slightly different. I think actually not being contradictory to you.
You can.
Well, it should be the other way around. We should say where science contradicts the Bible. And I think it's a more serious point. Not the other way around. Then we, it's the same point. You turn around.
Sure, yeah.
Because I think our starting point must be the Bible. Because going back to Tony's point about the matter of faith, because also our whole belief in heaven and hell, our whole belief in sin and righteousness, our whole belief in salvation, that's all based on faith. So the whole of our belief system is based on faith. So that's where we start, isn't it?
Yes.
Our trust in the Bible, even when it, the other things outside contradict, is that not...
It may be a better way of putting it. I need to ponder on that, but it might be. I suppose I was thinking from the non-Christian point of view that there are many things on which the Bible is not making a point. So we take science without using the Bible as a... So when science observes something about the movement of electrons that can be demonstrated, we don't kind of go to the Bible to check it out. But if we find in the explanation of electrons moving that... are you smiling because that's in your science exam? No. It is. It is, yeah. when... yes. Are electrons positively or negatively charged?
Negative,
yeah. Good one. Okay. That's another two marks. My point was you don't go to the Bible. That's what I thought about it. I'm not trying to defend it. I was just trying to think what my thought processes were in getting to it. But it's a good point. Yeah, Josh.
We necessarily need to do this whole like contradiction line at all. I feel like all contemporary scientific theories, or very much most of them in astrophysics particularly, actually support the biblical account in terms
sure.
of
yeah.
not an infinite progression of the universe, that the universe had a beginning. So we can if we believe that science attempts to understand the world around us, and we believe that God is the creator of the world around us, we shouldn't be afraid to interact with that. If it's a way of understanding the universe, we should expect to see patterns, we should expect to use science to show how it supports Christianity, and I think we shouldn't be afraid to do that, because actually the work of many Christian philosophers of religion and science is to show that actually all of this data...
Yes.
The most contemporary and most the only sense that we can make so far of the universe is that it had a beginning, that it had a cause.
Yep.
So we can use these theories and these things to help support Christianity. It doesn't need to be this this battle. I really don't think it needs to be.
I do agree, and I'm going to say something about that in a moment, but the reality on the ground sometimes is contradictions, and they're not normally in the areas of astrophysics, that's a problem. You know, they're in the areas of Neanderthals and burial sites for dinosaurs and stuff, which are, I don't mean it like this, but they're weaker areas for Christian apologetics. Astrophysics, beginning of the universe, very strong areas. General science, lack of evidence for it, for species evolution, very easy for Christians to talk about, I think. Some of the other areas are harder, and that's where there does become a contradiction. So sometimes you have to regress to a landing point where you say, I'm not sure I can explain this, but yeah, I will have to. Yeah.
Generally, on a popular level,
yeah.
I don't know about anyone else, but like for me, I've never heard anyone ask me a question about Neanderthals or dinosaurs. Usually, it's about the creation of the universe, the origin of the universe, or evolution of something. And these are things that we can answer to.
Yeah. Yeah.
And convincing the answer to, more probably than not, most of the time.
Yeah. So I have had questions about Neanderthals.
We should seek to do that.
Yeah. But no, it's a good point. No, it's a good point. It's a good point. I just want to get Pam to say what you want to say, Pam, because you had your hand up.
I'm wondering whether you include in that job the tremendous emphasis upon the use of man, which I think, you know, that would very definitely contradict scripture. You know, man is uniquely made in God's image. It's not an evolved species. It's unique in that sense.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's lots of streams of thought on it, but I think so some people would hold to a view where there's an evolution of a species and then God specially interjects at a certain point, or there's different schools of thought that are Christian on how that could possibly have taken place, or that God did create man at a specific point during a long history of the evolution of different species. So there's different schools of thought on it, and I don't think we need to be afraid to interact with those. That's all I'd say.
As long as we're clear.
Yeah, as long as we're clear.
That man is
a special creation.
Man.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Not fading away on the fundamentals, but there are different mechanisms.
I think it's worth just. I'm sure you've heard the expression "God of the gaps."
Yeah.
It's just important to make sure that you don't have a philosophy that says, I'll use science to explain everything except for the few bits that can't be explained yet, so I'll put God in those bits. The danger of that is that it's very reductionist. It reduces God to just a kind of magician who just nudges things across some gap. So it's not very good in terms of your view of God, you know, as the orchestrator and the originator of everything. So it's not very good in terms of that. But it's also not very tactically very good because you have some gap that you think science has got, and then science kind of comes up with an explanation for it. So you're a bit stuffed then, aren't you? So it's not very good tactically, and it's not very good theologically. So you just need to be aware of that point. I know you're not making that point, Josh, but just to be aware of that. Right, we're going to rifle through a couple of teachy bits. So this is where you can use your hands if you want. So let's go. Question about authority, and then a point about science and apologetics. First of all, about authority. Our authority must come from God's word, the revelation in Scripture, interpreting the revelation of God's works. That is our fundamental guiding principle. Our authority comes from God's revelation to us in his word, interpreting the revelation in God's works. God's works give evidence for God's word. That's true in creation. That's true in history, isn't it? God did stuff to validate his word. So it's true in history as well as in creation. We don't just validate God's word by saying the earth looks like it's designed. We validate God's word by saying Israel came out of the Egypt and into the promised land. Jesus rose from the dead. That's how we validate God's word, because works validate his word. So anyway, work and words together. Our doctrine of creation, which we talked about the other Sunday morning, is that God created everything from nothing for his glory by his word. It means he didn't use any existing materials. The word creates is only used of God in the Old Testament. The word that's translated creates for us is only used of God. There is a word used for made, which is also used a bit in Genesis, which is to do with forming and crafting. God originates stuff from nothing and then works on that stuff. Some key passages are all of those. They're in the handouts. I don't want to explain the doctrine of creation or sort of prove it to you this evening, but I think that is it. The interesting thing when you start to look at it is that the doctrine of creation, although we often go to Genesis 1 and 2, and maybe the Hebrews 11 passage that I mentioned the other Sunday morning, you could look a little bit in Peter or somewhere else, but actually the doctrine of creation is both assumed and expanded upon throughout the Bible, as I've tried to kind of show there. It's fundamental to our understanding of God, the reliability of God, the transcendence of God, So it gets repeated a lot in the Psalms, it gets repeated in Isaiah. You know, when you want a kind of reference point for, you know, what's God like? Well, he made the heavens and the earth. You know, it's kind of fundamental. What's God like is rooted in the fact that he created. So our authority comes from Scripture. The doctrine of creation is this: God created everything from nothing for his glory by his word. It's not complete, but that's a kind of intro to a doctrine of Scripture. That's the doctrine of creation from Scripture. Right, quickly, science and apologetics. The Bible is not a science book. You can overdo this point, but the Bible's not a science book, but it does describe reality. It's mostly... What kind of book is the Bible mostly, would you say? Storybook. Yeah, historic book. It's mostly a history book, isn't it, the Bible? Okay. No one seems to disagree with that, I don't think. I'm making a different point here, but yes, you know, the Bible is God's word revelation to us. But yeah, I wasn't particularly trying to give a full doctrine of Scripture. I was just trying to make the point about what kind of book the Bible is. It's not a science book, but it is describing reality always, and it is described mostly in terms of history. The history of God's people, the history of Jesus, the history of the early church, letters that are rooted in the history of the early church and so on, prophecies that are spoken into God's people of old. You know, so it's always historically rooted. Yeah, digression avoided then. Science and apologetics continued. Science has... Someone took away my monitor, so I have to sort of have to know what's going on. Science has extraordinary explanatory power, which is worth just remembering. You know, science is amazing. Of course, it's part of the creation mandate that we... I'm even further away now, aren't I? That we use science, and I'm using science in its broadest terms, we use science to rule, to... bring under subjection the world, to understand, to discover, to categorize, to do all the stuff that God told Adam and Eve to do. We're doing it with our own inherited sin, but we're still trying to do it. So science is good from that point of view, and it has extraordinary explanatory power. You know, God understands everything, but it helps us when we kind of have some amazing formula that kind of explains some process that goes on. You know, you get a ball on the end of a string and you kind of flick it and it kind of goes like that and comes back to rest. You know, you can get a bit of mass to define that. It has extraordinary explanatory power. I couldn't just explain that. You know, it goes like this until it runs out of energy, then it stops. But, you know, you can have a bit of mass that explains that. You know, God understands all that, but it's quite helpful when we understand it as well, isn't it? It can help you decide, you know, how big a ball you want to knock a building down or something. So, science has amazing explanatory power. It works best, I would say, as an application of current observations. It works for the past where we know the conditions and can repeat them. So I don't think we as Christians kind of have a view of science that says you can't possibly know what happens in the past, so we're no longer going to use forensic science or DNA testing to work out who committed a crime because no one knows what happened in the past. I think for short periods of time where you know what the conditions are and you can constantly kind of repeat the experiment, as it were, we don't say science can never help us understand the past or interpret the past. So it's not that it can never do that, but the further away it gets and the less certainty we have about the conditions, the less credible scientific explanations become and the more theoretical they become. Does that make sense? It's kind of straightforward stuff, isn't it, really? Bear in mind, though, that science is not theologically neutral when it comes to origins. As Stephen said earlier, there's, you know, a big body of people who don't believe in creation, who support evolution, but none of them are theologically neutral. They're not theologically neutral in that and they don't have God's Spirit working in them, but they're also not theologically neutral, and they have a worldview that excludes God. So emotionally and intellectually, they're hostile to the idea of God, as well as spiritually. So that's worth bearing in mind. So here's just how I think we use science. We use scientific arguments as we expect God's second book, as it's often called, Creation, to demonstrate but not prove the truth of his first book, Scripture. Don't think you're going to prove the existence of God by using science. Neither can you disprove, but don't think that. But you would expect, if God works in a straightforward, consistent way, you would expect that God's second book, Creation, would demonstrate the truth of God's first book, Scripture. You'd expect that to be so, wouldn't you? we were just thinking about archaeology the other night when people were saying about the truth of the New Testament or not. Now, I will still believe the biblical revelation, whatever archaeological finds are there, but if there is truly a pilot who existed, you would expect that it's entirely possible that someone will dig up a brick with Pilate's name on, as indeed happened. You would expect that because truth is consistent. You know, if something is true, it really is true. So Pilate's not a mythological figure, he's a real figure. So it's entirely reasonable that you might one day dig up a brick with his name on. Make sense? So you would expect that to happen. You don't say, aha, you know, that means the Bible's true for all time and this is my evidence. But it does mean that's what you'd expect. You say, yeah, that's what I expect to find. And almost all the archaeological finds in the last 200 years have more supported the Bible than at all gone against it. You know, it's quite overwhelming, actually, the amount of archaeological finds that have supported the Bible record. Anyway, we could get into that, but we won't. Okay, and that point about scientists not being theologically neutral. Okay, let's have another little question, which I think we better do out loud. What do you think are the most powerful reasons believing there is a transcendent, self-existent God? And what reasons does God give us? What does God tell us? And what does God not tell us about how and when the world was made? So let's go for the first one. Josh has already kind of said one, but you could say it again if you want. What do you think are the most powerful reasons believing there is a transcendent, self-existent God? Anyone want to answer? So why do you think God exists? Was his elevator pitch moment?
I think because when you look at human beings, they're clearly so different from animals, and the difference is because they're made in the image of God. So even in human life, you see a reflection of God's character, and that his standard, the morality of his sense of right and wrong, all those things that we grow up with.
Okay. Right.
Yes. That moment when he realised that was a God. So I think it's in yourself somehow, in your.
Yeah.
There's lots of other things, I know.
No? Well, there are lots of things, but that's the point, is teasing out one or two of them. So I think that's a brilliant one. Human beings, humanity, what it is to be human. Yes? Could you hear it? No, Katura had a hand up much long before you had your hand up.
Sorry, Tony. I guess it's slightly to a human.
I think.
But if God, to say that God is self-existent, because otherwise it becomes, if we're defining God, then he becomes no God at all. So actually to have a God that is self-defining, God is who he said he is. So as in, that feels like to believe in a God that created things, it has to be something outside of what we create. Doesn't really sound like an argument, but I guess what I'm saying is that
philosophically, God has to be self-defined, not us-defined, otherwise he's not God.
Yeah.
Is that what you're trying to say?
Kind of.
Okay. Yeah. That'll do for now. Anybody over this side who hasn't said very much want to say, or over the back there?
I would suggest the person of Christ, if you look at the story of Christ and resurrection,
yeah.
This must be convincing to many people.
Yes, indeed. And that's why most of our efforts have been on things like Christianity Explored courses or Luke Uncovered and so forth, because understanding the person of Jesus, falling in love with Jesus, understanding the credibility of the story of Jesus, thinking he's a credible person, he's a likable person, he's an amazing person, he's a living person. All those things help you then believe the rest, which might be more difficult at that moment for you to believe. So I totally agree with that. We're not particularly focusing on that tonight, but it's a brilliant point to make. And that's where we focus most of our efforts, not particularly on this area, but it's just useful now and then to think in this area. Not you two over there, you don't want to say anything? For the moment, that's okay. Okay, the order, yeah. Over the back, you two wise owls over the back there. Okay. I think the Bible is a remarkable evidence for the existence of God. I think so. Yeah, Josh? Sorry, Tony, you had your hand up just now, so we'll come back to you in a sec.
Already said.
Is it? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I think, like, there's three that come to mind for me, which is something called the Kalam cosmological argument, which is the argument from the beginning of the universe, so which goes, everything that exists has a cause, or everything that exists has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. It's a very powerful argument, I think.
Yep.
Scientific evidence goes towards it. The existence of moral values and duties, objective moral values and duties, is a strong argument.
Yep.
And the argument from like the fine-tuning of the universe, the physical constants and values and quantities, is a strong, powerful argument.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, I agree those three, very much so. Yeah, Pam? Romans 1 would be a reason to think that creation would be able to tell us something about God. And it certainly would be a reason to think that, although I totally agree about the point about Jesus, that's where we focus most of our efforts and that's what provides the final apologetic. But I think it is reasonable, based on the Bible, to assume that people will see something of a general sense of a divine transcendent God from creation. So there's nothing wrong in trying to expose that in people's hearts. So although we may focus most of our efforts on pointing people to Jesus, it's not wrong to assume that Romans 1 is correct, that Psalm 19 is correct, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, that people should have a response to creation that says, this looks like it was designed by a transcendent God. So we want to speak to that, as well as talking mostly about Christ. So I don't think we say, let's trash all the creation apologetic arguments and only talk about Christ, and then when they believe in Christ. I think that's not fair to Scripture. But I think there is a proportional thing to think about and a priority, but I don't think we should ignore it. So the reasons God gives us include his revelation and the heavens, the stars and so forth. It's very interesting that Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God and not so much the earth. And it goes on to talk about the sun. Isn't that interesting? And I think that probably astrophysics and the heavens and everything else and the vast scale of it is a very strong apologetic, very strong pointer to God.
Right, just on that point.
Yes? Could be. I think I'm not clever enough to work that out. Whether there's a fallenness about the whole of the universe, I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. Good question to ponder on. I don't know. I think, though, there is something about the scale of the universe and the fine-tuning of the universe and the fact that we're kind of placed in the universe. So observing the universe as this lonely planet, the only place where life exists from all our knowledge, and probably the only place where life exists, there is something in that that's pointing us towards something outside of that. Okay.
I was going to say, astronauts going to space, I just read a book about an astronaut, and he looked back at the Earth, and he was so amazed when he saw the Earth, and it was lushness and beauty. But that's the thing that caught his attention. In the midst of all the chaos of the rest of the universe, and the barrenness of it, the Earth was just so full of life. He just was, although he was a Christian, he just marvelled at how amazing it was.
Yes.
What amazing world.
Yeah.
Well, he said it was God made, you know.
Yeah.
So he was just, so I think the Earth itself does, its uniqueness, as far as we know, its complete uniqueness in the whole universe that we can see.
Yeah.
Is an amazing thing.
Yeah.
So teeming with life. It's not just a little bit of life on one part of the world. Every part of the planet has got life on it.
Yes. Yeah. I think we'll skip the next question just so we get a couple of other things. Okay, what I wanted to do to try and make it really practical for us for the rest of the time was, and we can talk about each question as it goes, but rather than think of, you know, let's have a load of defences, just to think, not in an aggressive way, but if you're trying to talk to your friends on this particular subject, because for some reason this is kind of a sticking point from them, there may be some sort of clarification questions like, you know, what do you mean by evolution exactly? Do you believe in God at all? Those are always helpful questions because sometimes people will say, well, I do believe in God. So it's useful to actually establish that. Sometimes you're chatting away with someone and then halfway through you realise they say they do believe in God. Now, they're all muddled up about God, but you thought they were an atheist, you know, and they're not saying that. So do you believe in the evolution sort of fully? Those kind of things. But when you get to the meat of it, here's a few simple questions to ask anybody. What do you think caused the universe to come into existence, and where did the original energy or matter come from? So that's a fair question. Kind of how was the universe created? And we're just going to very quickly do, you know, depending on what answer you get back, like it created itself or something, it might be worth just having in the frame the argument that Josh was just kind of alluding to, which is here are the possibilities that somebody said, somebody could say. They could say the universe created itself. Somebody might say that, the universe created itself. Well, it just created itself. But for something to be able to create itself, okay, deep breath, it would have to both exist in order to have the power to act and not exist in order to not be and then be. Does that make sense? So it's a ludicrous suggestion that the universe created itself. You could say the universe created bits of itself from bits that it already had, but that's a different argument. The universe created itself is not a reasonable argument. There's this famous expression, you know, from nothing, nothing comes. Nothing comes from nothing. So the universe created itself doesn't work. Another one which people will more likely say is that the universe has always existed. And that's probably much more popular. The universe has already existed. And it's worth just saying, if someone says that as an answer back to you, you say, you know, how did the universe come into existence? And someone says, well, it just always was. And, you know, it depends on who you're talking to as to how deeply you go. That you could just say, well, as far as I understand it, that doesn't really make sense. It's neither logical nor scientific. You could say that. As far as I understand it, you know, I could point you to some articles or some books that talk about that, but I don't think that makes sense. You could say that. Or you could get into the mathematics that infinity can't exist. Or you could get into something like the second law of thermodynamics or something to say, if you imagine the universe is a car, and in order to run, the car has to be filled up with fuel. Bearing in mind that infinity doesn't exist, where are you going to get the fuel from for an eternity to carry on filling up this car? The universe needs fuel, hydrogen, whatever, you know, whatever we're burning, whatever we're eating. It needs stuff to burn up. So in order for it to infinitely burn up stuff, there needs to be an infinite supply of the stuff to burn up. So it's not scientifically reasonable that it's always existed, because you can't have an infinite supply of stuff. These other kind of clever things to just bend your mind for a moment, to say, imagine travelling through time. Could you ever get back to infinity past? No, you can never get there. By definition, you can never get there. So actually, you could never travel through time from infinity past to now. So it doesn't make sense. Do you think you'll remember that in the week? Just think of yourself on a journey. You know, you're like some sort of Lord of the Rings type, and you're trying to go on a journey back to infinity past, but all the time it keeps getting further and further away, and you just can't get there. So time could never run from infinity past all the way up until now. So there we are. You can get exercise and talk about apologetics at the same time. Yes?
Sorry. I don't understand. Can somebody not use the argument then? So if you're saying that the universe couldn't have been there from infinity, then could somebody not say, but then how could God have been there from infinity?
Yeah, no, they could. And yeah, no, that's a very, very good question. And we're trying to describe space-time. So the conclusion you get to is space-time has to have a beginning. God is not in space-time. So when we talk about God being infinite, we're not talking about it in a mathematically ludicrous sense. We're talking about God being transcending time and space. So he doesn't move through time and space. He's not constrained by time and space. So to say that God is infinite, God is in a different category to us. So that was the answer that I would give. I don't know if any bigger brains have a better answer than that, but that would be the answer. We're talking about space-time infinity being ludicrous. So the third conclusion has to be, if those are the two options, it's worth just saying, well, either the universe created itself, not possible. Either the universe had always existed, not logically reasonable or scientifically credible. Or the third option, universe had to be created. It had to have a beginning. And because of lots of other reasons, that beginning, that author is much more likely to be a personal author because of the fact of the design, and there has to be intent. And in order to have intent, you've got to be a personality, because a lump of rock doesn't have intent, does it? It doesn't intend to do anything. And just in a kind of logical sense, there has to be intent, and if there's intent, there's personality. So there has to be a personal, transcendent God. Is that all right? And then there's other things to talk about. Josh mentioned them earlier, the fine-tuning of the universe, order in the universe that Joy mentioned, natural laws, things that are reliable, right and wrong moral laws and duties, repeatability. Why is there repeatability? You know, why does gravity always seem to work? All those kind of things. Okay, that was the first question. Any quick comments on the first question? Is that a good question? It doesn't matter if you haven't got all the answers. You could just ask the question, have a discussion, and say, oh, that's great, let's have a chat about it another day. So, but you've asked, how did the universe come into being? Just ask someone this week, how do you think the universe came into being? And they say, well, I think it always existed. And you say, well, I don't think that's true. Have a look at this article. I'll find you some articles if you want. Write to me and I'll say, you know, here's... Anyway, Simon, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, that thought, I'm not going to say something, but I think there is this theory in evolution that intelligence knows that sort of ability to create sort of comes out of matter. And it's quite fascinating. I came across this the other day. Right in the middle of Job, there's this whole chapter about you cannot find wisdom down mine. So you go back to your rock idea.
Yes.
So you can go and look at precious metals. You can look for the best there is in the earth. And Job, that chapter with Job saying, but you will not find wisdom in your minds. And that seems to me, in a slightly quirky way, it does speak to the whole point. That evolution, if it does show that intelligence or DNA grew out of material things,
yeah.
And here is Job speaking right in that situation, saying, no, it cannot be that.
Yes. That leads us on to our second point, but it did remind me of something, which was, I can't remember. What was it? Okay. It's annoying me now because it's like there, but it's not quite in the front. You know, it's like a sneeze that's not quite happening. But yeah. I know what I was going to say. Just to be aware that the kind of popular scientific idea nowadays is, because that is, because it's incredible that the universe had a beginning, sorry, didn't have a beginning, the popular idea is to think maybe it was begun by another universe. And then that helps you in lots of ways, because if you have multiple universes, then you've got statistically, you've got billions and billions of universes. So there happens to be one that life exists, and there's 100 billion that doesn't have life on it, you know. So the maths gets easier. But it doesn't help, actually. It just displaces the problem. But anyway, just to be aware of that, if people say that, well, there's multiple universes, so, you know, there's lots of chance for things to happen. And just say you're not really answering the question. You're just deflecting the question to someone else, someone else's problem. Okay, so the first question was, how did the universe begin? I think this is a really, really strong area for Christians to talk about. How did the universe begin? Because without getting at all scientific, you know, the big thing has to have a beginning. Second, which I think is also a very strong area, is how did life begin? Life from dead matter. How did life begin? And you can dismiss the idea that life always existed, because... nobody's saying that. No biologist is saying that, so I don't even bother arguing about it because no one's even saying it. And it's illogical for the same reasons that the other thing is. But so how could life begin and develop? So for one thing, it presupposes material. So if you ask that question and people say, well, you know, a whole load of stuff came, and you can say, well, I'll refer you to my earlier question that I asked last week, which is where did the material come from? But leaving that aside... here's the question really behind the question, how could determined, like in some way or other your cells are determined to replicate, so how did determined self-replicating information laden proteins evolve? There's a question, isn't it? It's a little bit more exciting than how did life evolve. How did determined, self-replicating, information-laden cells... I remember my science teacher once saying, saying to the kind of idiot of the class, the most worst-behaved, Roland Skilton, I think, Roland, there's more cells in your brain than there are people walking on the earth. And didn't make him behave any better. But there are a multiplicity of cells... all trying to replicate, laden with information, all these proteins doing stuff. So how did that come into being? That's a really good question to ask.
Where does the information come from?
Brilliant question. Where does it come from? Theologically, where does it come from?
God.
It's God. And that's the whole point. Information, all coding we've experienced in the whole of life, anything encoded, whether it's writing, which symbolizes meaning, or whether it's computer programs, all coding universally has an origin. In the rest of the whole of life, all coding, all encoding, all information has an origin. No information exists in and of itself. No information originates itself. So, and cells are, without doubt, everybody knows this now, cells are information laden. They're not sort of blind, don't know what they're doing kind of things. You know, there's information in them. Current theories, I don't know what I've got there. What have I got? Oh, and I've got the next question. If people are like really smart and look up articles, current theories are that kind of DNA sort of accidentally happened. Some other RNA, which is, don't worry about it, ribo whatever thingy, acids. Yes. Or some other common ancestor. They actually talk about a female, she, common ancestor protein that was just a little bit cleverer than all the other proteins in the soup. And this slightly cleverer protein somehow worked out one day, it wants to be RNA, and then RNA, they have been able to demonstrate that RNA can do slightly clever things and peel away a little bit, and if you sort of, you know, spray it long enough and heat it up enough, it can replicate. It's fascinating. It becomes a faith thing. It's very fascinating. They call it a she. this original. They think there is like one common ancestor protein, because you're still stuck with the origination information has to come to somewhere. And how did that one protein decide one day, I want to be something. I want to be somebody. I want to be the she from which everything descends. It's not a knockout, because there's a danger it becomes a God of the gaps argument, but DNA itself, whether you know the detail of DNA or we just know in general, it's really complicated coding stuff. DNA is code, all other codes are designed, therefore DNA is designed. You could remember that, couldn't you? DNA is code, every other code in the world is designed, so DNA has to be designed. I think that's a knockout, isn't it? Hey? Yeah. People are not hearing this sort of stuff, so it's quite interesting. It might just unlock them to thinking, maybe there is some truth in this. Maybe I'll come along and learn about Jesus.
Right.
Yes?
Sorry for jumping in.
No, you're right.
Another one of those interesting passages that speaks into this, at least in my mind, Proverbs 8, how wisdom is there in the beginning.
Yes.
And again, it's a slightly poetic way, but it does seem to speak strong right into this.
Yeah, I'm loving your Proverb and Job's text. Very helpful, thank you. No, seriously. There are other arguments to do with information, other arguments to do with information, which I perhaps won't spend so much time on, but always there is a storage mechanism for information created. So, which came first, the storage of the information or the information? It's also another argument. It's a bit more complicated. But to say it's okay to say some information originated itself by accident, but then how are you going to store that information and how are you then going to replicate it? And so in order for the information to be even retained, you've got to have a method for the information to be retained, which requires some information to design a storage system. You need some information to design a storage system, so you need the information, and then you need a storage system, and you've got to design both of them. Which one do you design first? You've got the information floating around. That's got nowhere to be stored, so it just disappears. And ends up in a black hole somewhere. But you've got the storage system, but you need the information to design. Pardon? Yes. Yes. It ends up in your recycling box, which empties itself. So, yeah. A really good question, which is fun, particularly if you're a teenager. Oh, no, it's not. Didn't put it on there just in case, didn't get through the filters and get through to the sound desk. How did sex originate? There's some more deeper, interesting things to do with males and females. But how did just the idea of sex and replication, how did that ever be a purpose? Why did some cell ever think replication was a good idea? How is that possible that a cell would even think? And bear in mind, we know that cells can't think yet, but here's a chemical, here's a piece of hydrogen or hydrogen atom. It's hydrogen like the one thing. It's like the it's hydrogen one, yeah. So here's a hydrogen atom. I know nothing about chemistry, do I, Nathan? Oh yeah, my brother did really well in chemistry. Apparently, that's what my mum always says. Here's a hydrogen atom. How can it ever think to itself, good idea if I have a buddy? And we would kind of laugh at that because we think that's not how it works. It's not how observable science works. How can you possibly postulate that would happen? That it would think, if I develop a whole protein system, then that would be a jolly good idea because then we can replicate. There has to be intelligence behind that. Okay, and sex is obviously part of that process. You can also think of arguments to do with actually male-female sex, that it's actually very inefficient for lots of reasons. So it actually suggests a higher purpose. There's not an evolutionary argument for male-female sex as we have it, actually, because there are much more efficient ways of replicating. So why did that originate? That suggests there's other purposes, and God obviously explains those purposes in terms of representing him in a complementary way in his world. So very interesting stuff. You could talk about that if you feel like it. Okay, how did life begin? That's another good question. Does evolution really explain biodiversity and the evidence of design? We're going to try and stop at 2:15, so I'm not going to spend too long on this point. There's evidence of design. It presumes, even if you take evolution explains part of the process. Who designed a process that evolution would even happen in? That there would even be a sense of adaptation? That has to be designed. So evolution doesn't actually kill the God argument. It just deflects it to say, well, if God didn't spontaneously design and there was a degree of evolution, I'm not putting that forward, I'm saying even if you use that argument, then who designed the mechanisms that would do that is a question. Does evolution, has it got explanatory power for biodiversity and evident design? And you can make arguments about irreducible complexity. You can make arguments about the scarcity. There's not a complete absence, because it depends how you interpret fossils, but there's pretty much a scarcity of any transition fossils, meaning fossils that seem to demonstrate a moving between species. There are bits of bones and stuff that people may interpret in particular ways, but there's not actually a lot of those. And then we might take issue. So, you know, on the Neanderthal question, we would say, well, they were either apes or they were humans, and only God knows. We would interpret them in that way using scripture rather than saying, well, you know, some features look a bit like they might be in between. So let's just assume they're a transition fossil. But that's an interpretive thing that you're using your own information for. So scarcity of transition fossils is definitely the case. There's a really famous quote, it gets a bit overused, but someone called Stephen Jay Gould, who wrote, "The extreme rarity of transition fossils in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology." He wasn't a Christian, he was a very famous paleontologist. So it's an acknowledged problem, which is why everyone gets really excited and it gets on the news when you find, you know, one bone that might possibly be a kind of transition. It's because there's not millions of them. That's the whole point. That's why it gets headline top billing when you find one bone, because there's such a scarcity of them. Yeah, Ellie.
Sorry, it might be a slight...
10-2 is the answer, sorry, for when I'm stopping. I've just decided.
How do evolutionists then explain the brokenness of
They would say it's just blind chance. So the brokenness of the Earth is explained by the fact that cells have got to a point of complexity where they just want to survive, so they're all fighting each other. There's that expression that Darwin used, that nature is red in tooth and claw. There's lots of blood, there's lots of fighting. So they would say it just is. That is how it is. There's competing species which are all going to fight each other. So that would be the explanation. Pardon? Yeah, they would say, they wouldn't so much say that that's the Earth fighting each other. They would just say, because it was created with a random set of chemical processes, then it could be unstable. Who knows? Could break up. So that would be the argument. So does evolution really explain that? There's evidence of design, even if there's adaptation. Very unlikely. You know, there's an argument about beneficial mutations. We don't want to spend time on it, but it's very, very, very unlikely that you could ever get significant beneficial mutations, to form the ear or to form the eye or to even go on a journey of doing that. All mutations, from all experience, may add some benefits at some point, but it always degrades information in some way, because that's the definition of a mutation, that the information isn't transmitted properly. So there's always a degradation of information. Mutations, which is kind of the explanation of neo-Darwinism, extreme rarity of transition fossils, I've already mentioned. I will say this, because it's just useful to have in your back pocket. There was a meeting of the Royal Society last November where basically the proposal on the table was, we need to ditch Darwinian evolution because it doesn't really work. Fascinating. It wasn't very, very much reported, but that was it. November, Royal Society, loads of papers. Now, they weren't saying, so we need to believe in God, but they were saying, neo-Darwinism doesn't work, we need to find another mechanism. And the kind of mechanism they're looking at is some kind of rapid, spontaneous cell evolution. Because that would work, you know, as an explanation. Completely undemonstrable, but, you know, would work. Because everything's got to happen faster and in much more complicated ways. That's kind of recognised. So that's interesting. Don't you think that's interesting? I think that's interesting. Fascinating. It's your husband that pointed it out to me, actually. Your husband.
Going back to your discussion about the transition fossils, it's interesting that we discussed about the group that every time I speak to Porter, he touched on this, there's this excitement about finding these transitions. And it's actually shooting themselves in the foot, isn't it? Because if it was so well proven, then yeah. No excitement about them.
Yeah.
So the whole story you get actually is so broad. But we don't see it that way, but it actually is.
No. No, absolutely. We touched on these already, so I'll just say, but this is another good question. Do you believe in right and wrong and consciousness and personhood? It's worth just asking someone, do you believe there's such a thing as right and wrong? And they might say, yeah, I do. And you say, well, where do you think that came from? Do you believe you're a person? Most people would say, yeah, I do. I do believe that there's a kind of a me, I'm a person, but where does that come from? We're self-conscious and self-determining. We evaluate and make choices. We love, we hate. We experience joy and sorrow. We appreciate beauty and harmony. We value truth and justice. We communicate, we create, we imagine. Where did that all come from? Where did that unique ability come from? We aspire to purpose and significance. We cry. Out of all the animals in the world, we cry. No other animal does. Crocodiles do, but only when they're killing things, and that's not because they're upset about it. We have this physiology that ties in with our emotion. Fascinating. And women cry, oh, there's a statistic, 5 times more than men or something. Just a fact, I'm just putting it out there, it's a fact. So personhood comes from God. Consciousness shows we have an eternal, immaterial soul. Loads of work being done on consciousness. You don't need to get into the science of it, but just... philosophically, people are kind of recognizing there's a thing that's not the receptor, which is your brain. There's something separate. People don't always call it the soul, but there's a consciousness that scientists and philosophers can't quite get around, that it's an immaterial thing. And it's a kind of thing that's separate from the body, but it's a real argument for the existence of God. And then this is the ethics. The world itself provides no ought, but we all think things ought to happen. We're all kind of messed up, so we now think people whose lifestyles are against God's word need to be affirmed and allowed and so forth. But why do we think that ought to be? Why do we think anything ought to be, whether it's what we would think as Christians, right or wrong? But why does anybody think anything should be possibly right or wrong? There is no ought in the universe, but there is an ought in us. Morality is illogical but persistent, is what I said there. It's not logical there is morality, but it's persistent. Even in cultures like ours that have pretty much abandoned God's word, morality still exists. It's kind of shifting, and it's socially defined now. Groups of us define what's right and wrong, but it still seems to be a thing. Okay, what about the evidence that the earth and universe is old? Right, this is my 3 minutes. We are now on questions that you might be asked, not questions that you're asking. So somebody asked you in the pub, what about the evidence that the earth and the universe is old? Here's my simple questions. Answers. Point one, none of us really know. Point two, so I think that's fair enough to say. I don't know how old the universe is, because I'm not sure God has told me. That's what I would say. None of us really know. The evidence points both ways. There are reasons to think the universe is very old. There's actually reasons in terms of the absence of dead stars and so forth, and the material moved up, burned up, that would suggest that the universe is actually quite young. So, in reality, the evidence points both ways. But nobody really knows. What are the possibilities if the universe is old? Well, God could create it. It's the same argument to do with the Earth, but God could have created it with apparent age. What is happening when God creates light? Is he creating the distinction between light, night and day on the first day of creation? Or is he creating the material of light? How long did the light take to get here from the stars? There's all those things to think about, to say... God could have easily created a universe that was up and running, as it were, with the light either taking billions of years to get there, or the light kind of, God just makes it all arrive in a moment. It's not like a big deal, is it, to God? So it would seem like it was a billion years old, but it's kind of there, shining on the day, or the 8 minutes it takes to get from the sun. Did God wait 8 minutes for it to get there? Maybe he did. Created space-time. He's outside of it. He's not worried. But maybe he didn't. Maybe it just kind of shone that moment because he could make light go faster, couldn't he? I don't know. So there could be apparent age in the universe. Completely reasonable to say that. There may be long gaps in Genesis. Long gap between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the creation of space-time and matter. And a gap between that. There could be gaps between the days. But if you decide that there is a contradiction, and there not necessarily is one, either the dating's wrong... Perfectly reasonable. Or my reading of the Bible is wrong. Perfectly reasonable to think. We've got to work on what we understand the Bible to say at that moment, but it's perfectly reasonable to think we may be wrong and need to be corrected on it. Is that all right? We're going to do the other questions, and then we can ask any questions. What about the fact that humans have been around for millions of years? Well, again, you could say, I would say, that seems less likely. And you can ask people, what's the evidence? What's the evidence that people have been around a very long time, like millions of years? Seems less likely. Possible that people were created much earlier, as in before the sort of 6,000 years, 6 to 10,000 years that you might kind of assume from the Bible. It's possible they were created earlier. God could have chosen to create using evolution as a mechanism. That's possible. And that would mean that perhaps humans have been around a bit longer than we think. So all those things are possible. But it seems less likely for me that humans have been around for millions of years. It seems more likely for me that the dating is wrong. That would be my first simple answer. Bear in mind I'm saying likelihood rather than I'm absolutely going to die on a hill for this. What about the dinosaurs? People ask that. They really do. More likely around at the same time as humans on day 6. Whenever day 6 was. That's what I would say. But possibly the dinosaurs were produced by the flood. That's a possibility. I should have had a question mark after that. Possible that the 6 days are allegorical, that we model our 6 days and 7 day weeks on it, but that they were just a pattern of the form by which God created, in which case maybe there was some time gap between the dinosaurs and humans. It's possible. I just wouldn't get that worked up about it myself. Okay, how did animals get onto the ark? Bear in mind, only species got in the ark. Bear in mind also the ark was huge and people had done calculations to figure out they could all fit on. That's all I want to say. Okay, any final questions? Nobody put their hands up because you're all like too polite. I was rambling on much too much then. Yes?
One thing which is very interesting.
Yes.
Called the second law of thermodynamics.
Of course.
I won't go into that.
Yeah.
But everything is running down.
Yes.
If you have an enormous pile of metal pieces and plastic pieces and everything, you would never expect that to turn itself into a Boeing 707.
Sure.
Everything it requires input from outside. And this is true in the whole universe.
Yes, that is true. It's an argument both for the origin of the universe, it's also an argument for the youth of the universe, second law of thermodynamics, because of the amount of heat in the universe. But, yeah. But you might not want to get into that, but you might. Any other quick points you need to make? Are you putting your hand up, Sam? Sure. Yeah. That's a question for another week. Where's the origin of evil? Is a good question. So if God did create everything, you know, why is it all messed up? And you've got to say, well, I would only understand that if I read the Bible revelation. The Bible revelation doesn't tell me everything from God's point of view. It just tells me on the earth that God made good. There was a fallen creature, Satan, who tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God, and they do, and that has cosmic consequences. Now, some people will accept that, or some people say, well, why did God let the devil do it? But that is the explanation. Why is there evil? Because into a good creation, for God's good, glorious purposes that we don't understand, Satan was allowed to pose that question, to raise the question of trust, and Adam and Eve chose not to trust God at that point. So yeah, I don't know if that's an explanation. There are sufficient cause kind of arguments to say, okay, I don't know what it's really like from God's point of view, but I know that if you have a painful injection, it might stop you getting tuberculosis. So I know in general it's possible for painful things to have a good consequence, for seemingly evil things to have a good consequence. Or you can take people to the cross and say, what seems to be a completely unreasonable evil event has a good purpose. Now, that's not to say that then explains the presence of evil in the world, but it does say it's possible for us to think bad things could happen for a bigger story, and that somehow God has a bigger story. He creates for his glory. He saves for his glory. So there's something about God's glory that's being played out in the universe. And we're just creatures who are observing that, and our limited experiences, here are we choose not to trust God, we choose to worship ourselves. We need a redeemer from that. We need a saviour. It's the one who both made the world can redeem us, and we need to get out of that. And actually, we don't need to figure... We can ask the questions, see if the Bible answers them, but if the Bible doesn't answer them, we have to be kind of satisfied with that. Thanks, everyone. Shall we pray?